Welcome to Bethlehem Backchat, where we talk about the background and backstories of our worship and community as Lutherans.
I'm Pastor Dan Smales, Senior Pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Glenshaw.
And I'm Wendy Ferrone, a member here at Bethlehem and producer of the podcast. The topic for today is the complexity of the book of Jonah.
You enunciated that perfectly.
Thank you.
I think is going to set us up nicely for this podcast.
Very good. So we're going to share about the book of Jonah because I find it absolutely fascinating. If you just ask the general person about who Jonah is, they think about this cute little guy
right. Who's
swallowed by a whale. And maybe the lesson they take away is that they're supposed to behave and listen to God. But I think first, we have to understand that this whole book was written in satire.
Correct.
And that it has over-the-top events. I mean, seriously, a whale, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it can't be a little fish. It has to be a big one.
So you're exactly right. I mean, a lot of scholars are pretty convinced that this was satire. And it is, in fact, full of hyperbole. And the other reality that we have to deal with, because I like the way you say cute little guy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so yeah. That's I think, a wink and a nod to the reality that this is one of those biblical narratives that absolutely gets picked up by the publishers of children's books.
Yeah,
and
movie
makers. Yeah, and is absolutely taken to its logical conclusion.
Yeah.
In that particular genre, which is okay. But what happens is, I think, even as adults, those are the impressions that stick with us over the long haul, and then we might not have the best understanding of what is actually transpiring here in the text.
That's why I thought it was important, as we sit in our church nursery that has Noah everywhere.
Yeah, I think we should let folks know that for this particular episode, in light of these realities, we are recording in the church nursery with 2x2s trotting around all
right.
around. Yeah,
that's right.
It's beautiful.
It's hilarious because it's the same type of thing where they've taken the true narrative, cutified it to the point that we miss the complexity of the true story of the message.
And there's a risk.
Yeah.
Now, all kidding aside, when we get into these situations biblically, there is a risk that we get dismissive of the text.
Sure.
Sincerely.
Sure.
So often, the temptation for pastors, lady, it doesn't matter. The temptation for all of us is to say, yeah, I know what happened there.
Uh-huh.
You know, I know that story.
Yeah, do you really?
Correct.
Do you really?
And then even if you do know, God bless you, what's the next insight that can be garnered from it?
Because what I'm finding in my studies is that just when you think you know, you look again and you think, I didn't see that.
Yeah, and we've talked about this before, but it's imperative that folks realize this is a living word. It's alive in some elemental ways.
Yep.
And because of this vibrancy and vitality present in the written word, it will touch us in different ways depending where we are. But it's not just that. I mean, let's say you've stayed in the same place, which is impossible, but let's say you've stayed in the same place spiritually for 10 years.
Yeah.
If you open that text and begin to read again with an open heart and open mind, you're going to encounter that word in a different way, and it's going to speak to you in a new way, in a life-giving way that can be absolutely transformational.
And that is the beauty of the book.
Yeah, and not just Jonah.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah, the whole kit and caboodle.
Yeah.
If you're willing to spend the
books
time.
Books of them.
Yes.
Yeah, very good. All right, so I know there's no such thing as a quick summary of this book.
Right.
But could we walk through the book of Jonah? I'll ask you a bunch of questions to help us kind of parse out the background knowledge that we need to get our heads around this story and what the intention of the writer was.
Yeah, so that's good. Intention of the writer is important. I think way too often, and I'm going to get to the summary,
don't
worry, but I think way too often, like, we are overly concerned with the veracity of the document. And so we can spend years fighting about whether or not this was true. And you'll have one camp that just absolutely positively insists that because of the knowledge they have about the stomach acid of the blue whale, it's impossible for any human being to survive. And then you have another group that'll spend 3 years trying to concoct the perfect set of circumstances But if the blue whale only ate marshmallows for 5 days, so let's get beyond that.
Really? That's not the point of the story.
Yeah, and you let the emails come in, but sincerely, we need to get beyond that. Yeah. Let's approach the text with a devotional spirit. And you hit the nail on the head earlier. What is the intent of the writer? Because what we really believe, what is true for us, is that the Spirit is working through this author so that what appears on the page is that which God desires us to see.
That's right. What's God telling us here?
Furthermore, we believe that because this appears in the canon, that the Spirit has worked in such a way that when the church fathers got together to construct what has become the Bible, this text was supposed to appear.
Can you imagine that conversation?
Actually, there's some fascinating historical material out there that maybe we'll talk about that someday in a podcast.
Sure.
That details the process.
It's amazing.
But it is. It actually
Can you imagine
it absolutely is.
Sitting around and saying, is this message worthy of being included in the canon?
Yeah.
Does it carry the message clearly enough? And if they don't get what the message was intended to be, they'd have tossed this.
Well, we grow up with this, you know, operative understanding that suggests that this was faxed to us.
That's right.
You know, sincerely, we have these images that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and there it was. New Testament and all, by the way. Just as we were supposed to have it. They could not be further from the truth.
Well, but that's what the movie shows.
I know. And that's kind of what we allow folks to assume.
That's the crux of the problem, actually.
And exactly. And there definitely is more to the story.
Well, because one is to engage you through an entertainment lens, and one is to teach you the message of God.
Yeah, and I actually get it, because we want to captivate the imagination so that we can influence it, right?
Yeah.
But at the same time, we want to make sure that we are offering something substantive.
Yeah, there it is.
That matters. Yeah. Spiritually.
Sure.
And not just for the new believer, but for the believer that's been around forever and ever. Amen. And the way we do that is by asking that fundamental question. How is God speaking to me through this text today?
So tell me about Jonah.
Jonah was a prophet.
Okay, hold on. Churchy words.
Prophet. Let's just quick review. Prophet is
prophet?
Not a fortune teller.
Not a tarot card reader. Not a Ouija board person.
Okay. A prophet is a servant of God who has been called to bring the message of God to God's people, to offer the pronouncement that will benefit those who listen. Often the prophet's message sounds a lot like, hey, you're drifting off course. I'm here to tell you the decisions you are making, the direction you are embracing is not a wise one, and more importantly, is not a faithful one. Turn. Turn back to God.
That's right.
In the way of God and get back on track so that you do not have to live with the consequences of your bad decisions.
That's the ticket.
Correct.
And the idea, though, is that you will be allowed to feel those consequences if you choose with your own will not to turn back to God.
Yeah. And you will note, if you read through the Old Testament, and by the way, some people find the prophets confusing and boring, and I understand why, because it's a sort of a particular kind of genre that we're dealing with.
When it's ancient language,
it is
read
ancient
by
language,
postmodern people.
Wow, are these figures important?
Critical.
And when we really take the time to unpack the history that is paired with their message, it can be a very, very rich experience. Now, that being said.
Yep.
Jonah is a prophet. He's a reluctant prophet, and he's not the only reluctant prophet. There are other prophets that say to God when they are called, I can't do this.
Moses did that.
Yes. This is not my bag.
And they'll say, seriously, I got things to do.
And there's,
like, don't make me do this.
There are all kinds of reasons why. Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, they're living lives, right?
Sure.
They're the dresser of sycamore trees. They have things to do.
I got sheep, people.
Yes.
I got things to do.
So that's a part of it. The other part of it is they know that their message is not going to be popular. They're often speaking to a complacent people that have achieved a certain kind of comfort.
Or completely resistant.
That don't want to have that vibe, as my daughter would say, disturbed or interrupted.
Yeah.
And that's the message they have to carry, that that people are called to do something differently. Everybody dislikes change. They will be the object of that anxiety. So there's that, right? They don't want to have to be that figure that bears up underneath all that weight and has to stand in between God and God's people.
And so, we'll find out through Jonah that he didn't just get shunned. There were some major implications to him being the prophet.
Well, and so Jonah in this regard is distinctive. Uh-huh. Because while some other prophets were reluctant because they had questions about their own capabilities, yeah, or because they were worried about the reception that they would receive,
sure,
Jonah's distinctive.
I know.
Jonah is distinctive. He doesn't want to be a prophet because he's tired of God being so darn nice.
Really?
He has just had it up to here with God's steadfast love and mercy.
He's over it.
He is. He wants justice.
And justice to him is people getting their comeuppance, right?
Amen. Yeah. He wants justice on his own terms.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to give these people of Nineveh a second chance. And there's a reason for that. What might be missed if you just approach the text cold is the reality that the people of Israel and these Ninevites had a long and tumultuous history. These folks were a particularly despised group of people for the Israelites.
If you read that part in the Bible about these folks, they were extremely violent.
They were
violent against the people of Israel or anybody they didn't like. You wouldn't come out of it with your head attached.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. So understanding that setting is really, really important to getting, here we go again, a better picture of Jonah.
So Jonah's like, you're sending me where?
Right.
Into the boiling pot? You're sending me
there? That's a part of it, right?
Yeah.
It's akin to Jesus taking the disciples through Samaria.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so there's some interesting, if you know about that tension, right? There are some interesting parallels there. But yeah, he is going from the frying pan as a prophet into the fire. But he's got to go. That's where he has been sent.
But he chooses not to.
Correct. And God bless him. We're talking hyperbole here. We're talking exaggeration, but maybe this isn't so much of one because many of us have gone through this to a certain extent.
Yeah.
He really thought he could escape from God.
Well, sure.
I mean, as per the story, as per the narrative, Jonah is operating under the assumption that he can flee, that he, as a prophet, can evade the power of God, not just this call.
The presence or the call, yeah.
But also, you know, God in general. So again, if it's okay just to push on here.
Yeah.
This is the other thing that's important for us to know as we approach the text. It says clearly that Jonah is seeking a boat that will take him to Tarshish.
And that's just fun to say, isn't it?
Yeah, Tarshish.
Tarshish. Bless you.
Thank you. Gesundheit. Yeah. So, and again, you read this text, you say, oh, that's interesting, right?
Yeah, Tarshish, okay.
Is that where tartar sauce comes from?
One of those weird biblical place names.
And doesn't mean a thing.
Doesn't mean a thing.
I'm pressing on so I can get to the good part where he gets swallowed.
It's critical, though, isn't it?
It's absolutely
Tarshish.
Critical.
Yeah, you bet.
Because at the time of the writing of this text, we have this understanding that Tarshish was seen as sort of the end of civilization. It wouldn't be a stretch to say the end of the world, right? I mean, that kind of a thing, because if he can get there, that's the furthest place that's known.
Yeah.
That's the very edge, and certainly there, he would be able to escape
from. Well, God won't find him there. I mean, he's not going to Nineveh. He's going the absolute farthest opposite direction that he can get, so God won't find him there and make him do this task.
So he does find a boat that's willing to take him, and sure enough, they get in the boat, and trouble arises. A storm is brewing. Very biblical.
And there's a little parallel here to some later stories.
Okay. Say more about that.
Well, I'm thinking there is a boat, And as soon as they get in the boat, the seas start to roil and roll. And guess what Jonah's doing? Sleeping.
Yeah, again, here's a connection that needs to be made. It's not on accident.
I know.
Please don't sit there. Isn't that a coincidence?
Coincidence.
No, there's this storm raging and Jonah is sleeping. Later on in the biblical narrative, in the New Testament, the disciples are on a boat. Now, there's a different set of circumstances.
Yep.
But you could rightly see Jesus as a prophet to a certain extent as well, right? Mm-hmm. And waves are crashing in. The disciples are frightened. And, of course, Jesus is asleep.
Totally snoozing.
On the cushion.
Yep. Right. And they say, are you crazy? I can't believe you're sleeping through all of this.
Right. And they say almost the same thing to
they sure do.
Jonah.
They tried to figure out which false god somebody ticked off.
Correct. And bear in mind, all along the way here, at least to start, Jonah does not concede.
Correct. Yeah.
Never does. He could have said from the get-go, as soon as they wake him up, oh, mercy.
It's me.
It's me.
It's my bad.
I'm on the run, right?
From God
the only the only one true God, right? Exactly. That has more power than you can possibly imagine to affect God's will in the world. So anyway, let's draw straws.
Yeah, to find out which God is angry.
And you can just almost see Jonah standing there with his look on his face like, we could probably just skip this. But he perseveres, and sure enough, it's him. Now, bear in mind, the storm is so bad that they have thrown their cargo.
Provisions, yeah.
And that's gone overboard.
Because they knew they were going to die.
More broadly, the reason they're going to Tarshish is probably on that boat.
True.
The thing that is giving the journey value
has been tossed.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. And Jonah, of course, watches all of this transpire.
Until they all get together and say, dude, it's probably you.
you're going to have to go.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're going to have to go. And now, so, you know, all kidding aside, this has to be a daunting moment for Jonah. We don't get the impression, however, that he's all that shook up. It's fascinating to me what the call can affect in a person's life. Especially in terms of this story, he just has a sense, right? Throw me into the roiling waves because God's going to end up getting me where God wants me to be. And there is this sort of holy, sacred, I'm not saying there isn't some anxiety paired with it, but this holy, sacred kind of resignation that comes with him going over the side.
Well, and he's saying things like, well, this makes perfect sense. I'm resisting, and God's making it known that this call will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
It just is.
Yeah. It's like the old, you know, 70s UFO movie that you watch late at night and the people get captured and resistance is useless.
You can try.
That's right. And in this case, it's actually true. Like, resistance is futile.
Sure.
So, in the water he goes.
Yep.
Immediately.
The water calms.
Of course it does.
Just like in the New Testament.
Right. But
he's probably saying, I'm so glad he's out of here.
That's exactly. So, now, of course, don't lose the insight here, which is by the very nature of Jonah going in the water and the water being immediately calmed, even that, Wendy, is a form of witness. Even that, if you're paying attention, is a form of revelation. Because every guy on that boat that was headed for Tarshish has the opportunity to see
the power of
the
one and only God.
And so there's all these options for them, right?
Wow.
Until that moment.
Yeah.
So even for them, the prophet serves a purpose.
It sure did.
Yes.
I'd have to reread that. But did the occupants of that boat, the sailors, did they recognize, did they mention in the Bible they recognized?
If you read it closely, I think you can infer that.
Okay.
I mean, I think you get the impression that they understood.
The power
of Yahweh. I mean, that this God of Jonah was
pretty powerful.
Yes. And that was an important thing in that time. You know, when the army won, there was this understanding that it was because that people's God was most. I mean, so this, these sure. are there are important implications here, and they can't those sailors they yeah. can't be the same after this experience.
Of course, you can't unsee that correct. Or unexperience that. Yeah,
and you certainly can't unsee what happens next.
I know. Okay, so here's where the narrative in books and in movies tell us that it's called a whale.
Mm-hmm.
Even at children's books, Jonah and the whale.
You also right? see Leviathan sometimes.
I don't know what Leviathan is.
It's another term that has come into popular usage that try to capture the type of fish that
gotcha
that swallowed Jonah. But what it says, big fish.
Big fish.
Big fish.
Which is a translation issue.
Correct.
Right? Because in Hebrew, there is no word for whale. It's actually sea creature.
Yeah. So that's where you're getting Leviathan from later on.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm telling you, sea creature sounds creepy. But whale, how charming. It's so cute, little stuffed animals and such.
Well, it is. And it's, yeah.
It's more palatable to tell the story that way, using whale.
Yeah, and what's a big fish? Like...
A carp?
Was it? Oh, mercy. Jonah got swallowed by a giant carp.
It could have been. They haven't differentiated.
So, yeah, and I think the value of having this conversation is precisely one of those moments where we just take whatever's appealing to us
right.
and overlay it onto the story.
Yeah.
Whatever. God bless you.
Sure.
Whatever's meaningful to you. We invite you to embrace. But
whale or big fish. The point is Jonah
yes.
was not paying attention to the call that he was given.
And also this is not a cutesy moment, by the way.
There is no cute about it. Can you imagine how nasty it is inside of a...
Well, and quite frankly, those folks that are watching this transpire, that are sort of peering over the side of that ship.
They're going, oh, dude.
Correct. I mean, I don't want to be but too graphic, but you see what I'm saying.
They're like, that God is serious.
Yeah, and it's not like, isn't it? That's not, they believe the man's been consumed.
Consumed.
Yes.
Sure.
And, metaphorically speaking,
uh-huh.
to a certain degree, he has.
He absolutely has.
Yeah.
That's the point. Mm-hmm. And, ironically or not, purposefully, it was written that he was inside the belly of that sea creature, fish,
mm-hmm.
whale,
mm-hmm.
pick whatever.
Right.
For 3 days.
Preach it.
And three nights.
Yes. Hmm. Until.
Well,
The whale, the big fish, the ginormous carp could no longer contain the prophet.
And it wasn't because Jonah was in there kicking and fighting and screaming. He was praying. So it finally got to the point, right? Ugh. That would be the foxhole prayer we had talked about earlier in a podcast about, God, get me out of here. I'll do what you say.
Well, and
just get me out of here.
Yeah, and for Jonah in particular, he understands the deal.
Yeah.
I mean, he's going to come to a deeper understanding. That's a part of the story.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows whose he is.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, he is not in charge of his own life.
Correct.
And that he has a job to do.
Right.
And he will do it kicking and fighting, or he will do it because he's told to do it.
And we're going
to
find out why later, but it's an important job.
Isn't it interesting how we do the exact same thing?
All the time.
All the time.
Yeah.
I have to fuss and fight first, and eventually I'll be like, okay, I'll succumb to the pressure.
I think it's we're wired that way, right?
I think so.
I mean, you're a little kid, you know you're tired as all get out. Seriously, I'm not going to bed.
And now I'm like, it's 7. Can I go to bed now? Yeah.
Is it too early to put my pajamas on? No, yeah. So, but yeah, you're for sure. That's just a part of this mm-hmm. human nature that we're all kind of contending with.
Sure.
Yeah, we're worried about our freedoms. We're worried about our liberties, personal
yeah.
liberties.
Yeah.
And we're always conscious and aware of, I think especially in our culture, you know, if someone is impinging upon what we perceive to be our right to mm-hmm. personal decision.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
So tell me about where he, sometimes it says spewed, or depends on your
vomited
translation. Vomited him out. And I like the use of that word because it sounds forceful.
It is forceful.
Yeah. It's not like.
It's not a delivery.
You didn't just spit him over or let open your mouth.
It's not the pleasant UPS guy hopping out of the truck,
that's
tooting
right.
his horn,
that's right.
gingerly setting the package down on your porch.
That's
it's
right.
Not that kind of delivery.
It's like forceful saying things have just changed.
Yes.
Yeah. And where does he vomit him out?
Out onto the seashore. And he's going to go now to
on
where
the
he's
seashore?
Supposed to, yeah, where
near
he's,
Nineveh.
Where he's supposed to be.
That's right. You're going yeah. anyway, pal. Yeah. yeah.
Massive city. You know, the yes. massive city. I don't want to give you the impression that you're sort of strolling through, because this is always our view of the ancient world, that there were just these
little tiny cute villages, little mud houses.
No, there was civilization. People were figuring out geometry at the time. It's really, but anyway, yes, massive city that he has to traverse. And as he traverses it, he has to proclaim a consistent message to everyone who will hear it,
yeah.
repent, which we talked about earlier. Because otherwise, Nineveh will be
destroyed.
Mm-hmm. This, I think, probably stuck in the craw of a lot of people.
I would imagine.
I'm going to tell you why. Because in so many cases, when the prophet comes to the chosen people of God and says, please straighten up and fly right, mm-hmm. the reception... This is from the Bible, by the way. I'm not, you
sure.
know, the reception in some cases was less than enthusiastic.
Yeah. Change your ways. Nah, get out of here.
Right. Well, that, and in some cases, the prophets were forced out.
Sure.
And ignored. So, and as a result of not listening to these prophets, if you're reading the biblical text, these folks ended up in exile. These
God folks, allows destruction.
You know, these folks yeah. ended up being taken away from sure. this sacred place that had been so important to mm-hmm. them. And so now here are these despised enemies. And Jonah's just going to stroll through there for a while and proclaim to them that they have to turn from their ways.
Can you imagine?
Now,
that poor guy.
But he does it now.
Because he just been through the fish thing.
We don't get the impression that he does it all that enthusiastically.
No, this is hilarious. So he goes into these places in Nineveh, this big place, mm-hmm. and he gets there and he gives this half-hearted, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.
Right,
next.
Right.
Like, they call it a sermon, which I think is really funny. It's like five words. And it reminds me.
Easy to memorize.
It is very, very. And like, I'm not sure that little phrase is all that convincing.
If you perceive it in that way, I think it actually adds something to the story.
Yeah.
Because, and here's why, his enthusiasm, Jonah's enthusiasm and investment is not the defining factor. The defining factor is, as we saw when he goes over the side, uh-huh. the defining factor is the power of God.
Right.
Right? The ability to be convincing might be within the prophet, it might not be within the prophet, but the deep reality is that God is at work in the moment.
That's right. And he'll yeah. God will use that little bit of half-hearted nature in Jonah.
Yeah.
It's kind of like that kid who's playing with a friend of theirs, and then you tell them to say you're sorry because they had hurt them or pushed them or something or took their toy away, and the kid creates this major attitude and says things so sorry. Like, he doesn't really mean it. It's
right.
this little snotty
yeah.
response.
So
right?
like a half-hearted apology.
Yeah, I didn't mean it.
But I think that plays right into the narrative in the sense that we see God at work here in some pretty profound ways.
Mm.
We might be able to say, if Jonah really got his act together and walked through and sort of made this impassioned plea to the Ninevites, we mm-hmm. could say, see there, Look how well this prophet has done.
He meant it.
Yeah, no, but that's not what happens. Instead, I think you're right, you kind of get the half-hearted prophecy.
Uh-huh.
His heart isn't in it entirely, and yet you have this tremendous, dramatic conversion, which gives us the distinct impression that it's not entirely up to Jonah, but rather it's God's activity that is taking primacy within this particular book of the Bible.
Yeah, of course. It seems like Jonah was just the messenger. And even though the message was half-hearted, the point was made.
Yeah. And God can choose who God wants to work through and what
right.
God wants to work through. Back in the Reformation, Luther was, dealing with the question of what if there is somebody that is blessing the sacrament that is just an absolute scoundrel? Mm-hmm. Does that affect the quality of the sacrament? Does that demean the experience of Holy Communion? And Luther's response was absolutely not.
No.
No, because we're not talking about the priest or the pastor, the minister that is, you know, yeah, uttering those words of institution. The activity that's taking place there is rooted in God and God's goodness on behalf of God's people. So same kind of thing here. God's going to use Jonah. Jonah will do his thing, but God will have God's way in this moment.
As it should be.
Yes, absolutely.
As it should be. It's amazing to me how often in our lives, if we look back on situations where we were not all in on a certain message that we were intended to carry, yet the message got carried anyway.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. And vice versa. I mean, sometimes it works the other way around. You know, we are touched by what we think is an everyday, ordinary, you know, I'm just making my way.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden we have this epiphany, or we just talk to the right person. So, yeah, I mean,
there are no coincidences.
No, absolutely. And I think we've got to be open all the time to the way in which God might be working in our lives. This kind of activity isn't trapped in the annals of history, that's for sure.
So I have a verse I want to fly by you.
Okay.
So the verse says that Jonah knew that God was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. How annoying would you feel if someone deserves punishment like Jonah had this attitude because the Ninevites were violent, nasty people.
Right.
And he said they have some comeuppance that are due God's kind of letting them slide. What's up with that?
Well, you have to be careful of the God you worship.
Ah, good one. Yeah.
In the God we worship might be exactly the God that we want to see reign in heaven, and not so much the God that is portrayed in Scripture.
Sure.
It doesn't matter if you're in Jonah or the Psalms or the Pentateuch. This phrase is used over and over again. Mm-hmm. As we see the people of God make their way through the desert, right? The wilderness. Uh-huh. How often does God forgive? You know, that story ends basically in Genesis if God is not willing to relent from punishment. Okay?
Right,
there are consequences, and I know people say, yeah, but what about... I understand that, but I'm... The overall arc of the story continues because mercy is present. Yeah. So there's two things I want to mention here. Jonah's a part of that story, right? Jonah is connected with that people of God who have known God's mercy all along.
Yes.
So I think he has to be very, very careful about walking around now saying that everybody else deserves what they have coming to them.
All in, yeah.
And the same applies to us.
Sure.
Right? If we really personally did an inventory of our shortcomings and failings, I don't think we would want a God who delivered that kind of justice.
Yeah.
Right. So I think, you know, before Jonah sort of kicks the stone through Nineveh and complainingly, you know, offers this prophecy, he should have taken 2 seconds and considered where he had been historically, as he thinks about the larger narrative of his people, but also not so far back in history, right? He had been in a storm, a life-threatening storm, in the belly of a whale, and here he is still living out his calling because,
Wants it that way.
And God's merciful.
That's right.
I mean, let's be honest. God could have tossed him off the boat and end of story.
Yeah.
But it's not the end of the story because of the mercy. So the mercy that Jonah enjoys, he has to be willing to extend even to the people he despises around
him. That's right. And and in our lives, sometimes that's really hard.
Yes.
When people have hurt us and or we're not getting our way and we're throwing a little temper tantrum like our friend Jonah did.
Right.
It's really easy for us to point fingers and to say, look what they are doing, rather than recognizing the roots of all of those behaviors are the exact same roots in us.
Right. And I think we can hold people accountable. Like, we don't want to necessarily just sin for the sake of letting grace abound, as Paul says.
Yeah.
But at the same time, like, to carry the resentment, that's really what I'm talking about.
Like,
The Ninevites do have to repent, right? They do have to change.
They do
have to turn. So that's not to say, they're okay. No. They still have some work to do. But the resentment that Jonah carries, his inability to forgive, that's really what we're sort of to driving it.
Forgive like you've been forgiven. Right? Yeah, there's a story in the Bible about that. A
couple of them. One or two.
I guess that's important enough that the scripture shares it a few times.
Right on.
Yeah, that's good. All right, so all of this together, I've learned so much about Jonah. And first of all, that it's not a whale. It's a sea creature or a big whale, I think, or a big fish. I think earlier I referenced it as a humongous carp.
Yeah, big carp.
But the complexities of this story are really, the deeper you dive, the more complexity there is.
Right.
So to keep us from having to dive that deep, we're going to ask your pastoral care here in maybe summarizing some key takeaways that we can acquire from this scripture.
Yeah, well, first and foremost, and we've kind of been hinting at this all along, if God can touch the hearts of the Ninevites, God can touch anyone's
heart. Anybody, yeah.
So the story is never written. Redemption is coming. We know that. That portion of the story is written.
Sure.
But it seems to me that God never loses hope. There's always this possibility for a moment of repentance and renewal. And that is truly for everyone. I think we need to guard against this notion of I'm too far gone. And we've kidded around about this in the past, but it's not so much a joke. I mean, when the folks say, hey, Pastor, I couldn't come to your church, the roof would fall in.
Oh, sure.
I laugh. Oh, great. That's a good one, right?
Come anyway.
Right,
take
exactly.
Take a chance.
But the underlying... Right? Commentary there needs to be dismantled.
Yes.
No, in fact, it won't.
It's exactly the kind of person who should be here.
Correct.
The one who needs this place even more, these people and the word even more.
No one is ever too far gone.
Yeah.
Number two.
Okay.
You can't run away from God. I mean, we laughed about that when we talked about him being headed to Tarshish and trying to get to the end of the earth and all this kind of stuff. But God is imminently present all the time, in all ways, right? And is creative in breaking through the barriers that we might try to set up around us.
Yeah.
The distance that we might try to create. God will span that distance. We cannot escape God. God is dripping from all of creation.
He's everywhere.
Correct.
It's like air.
Yes.
It's everywhere.
And I think you just said a mouthful there. Because, in the New Testament, when, Jesus is encountering the disciples after his resurrection, how does he do that, right? He breathes on them.
He does.
Yes. In the creation account, right? What happens? How are these first humans animated?
The breath of life.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah. I mean, right on. So as we breathe, right?
Mm-hmm.
We could sit down and sort of parse out, right, what's in the oxygen and the elements and the subatomic particles.
Mm-hmm.
Or we could just say, and all of that's true. And alongside that truth is this other truth that we continue to breathe this breath of life.
That's right.
Yeah.
And even when we quit breathing this breath on this earth, we're still with God.
We are renewed.
What amazing thing. Resurrection. Yeah, great.
And so that's new life.
I mean, new life.
So all of this language, I think, really is connected. But yeah, absolutely. So that's number two.
Okay.
The third one, we kind of just were touching on, but I think we need to be merciful. Book of James talks about the imperative nature of mercy, of living this merciful life. Jesus himself is constantly talking about mercy and most profoundly at one moment says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Yes.
So you asked the distinction between
mercy and forgiveness.
Forgiveness is an act. So, you took my lunch today, Wendy, and I say, at least give me the apple back.
Too late.
But even if you, it's just the core, I forgive you. So there's this act. There's this specific intention, right, that is lived out. Okay. I forgive you, right?
Mm-hmm.
Being merciful is a state of mind.
Oh.
It's a state of mind. And I would do one more distinction. Okay. And theologians have kicked this around in the past. Mercy also needs to be distinguished from pity.
Oh, for sure.
So when we walk past somebody on the street and we might have pity on them, isn't that just a pity? But in many, many cases, the pity does not engage us truly.
Nothing happens. It does not
inspire action.
That's right.
Right?
Absolutely.
Does not inspire a response.
Mm-hmm.
The merciful person is engaged in the world around. Their heart is moved by the need that they see. And I'm not just talking about the hungry and those who need clothes. Mm-hmm. I mean the need in terms of the person that's really struggling, right? That nobody else can deal with.
Sure.
Because of their anger and their resentment and all this kind of stuff. So the merciful posture really opens us up, right, to those around us who could benefit from the exchange and from whom we might receive some benefit ourselves as
Absolutely.
We sit with. You know, when Jesus is at with the woman at the well, right?
Yep.
Let's be honest, there's a moment where she kind of gets cheeky with him, right?
What are you talking to me for?
Yeah, right on. And you know, yet, because Jesus embodies this mercy, he sticks with her, right? Until they can get to the truth of the matter.
Right.
So I think that that's... It's a great question. It's a great question.
Yeah. I think often we confuse those things. I just wrote down a little note that I think we need to do a podcast on just forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because I think that is huge. And there's a lot of turmoil in this world because of lack of forgiveness.
Yeah.
And understanding what that term really means.
Yeah. The trouble is, I think when people hear the word forgiveness, they're assuming a kind of legal forensic forgiveness, right? So that you did steal my lunch, right?
Mm-hmm.
I forgive you, therefore you get off scot-free.
Right. That's not the case.
Right. There's more to the matter, even religiously, by the way, right?
Yeah.
There's a consequence that are just philosophically, the trust that we share with one another is going to suffer to a certain degree. I have to live with that. You have to live with that. I also may say to you, okay, well, I know you stole this. I forgive you, but you're going to need to buy me a sandwich. do you understand what I'm saying?
Sure.
So for
it's repentance. It's making it right.
Right. And I think it's too often people think, I don't want them to get away. They're just going to keep doing that. No, we don't want that either. But that's not entirely what we're talking about.
Right. Oh, that's a good topic.
Yeah, so anyway.
We got that. That's a good one. That's a good one.
Finally.
Okay.
We at the end of this story, Jonah climbs up the mountain and assumes this lofty position so that he can look down
on this arrogant oversight.
Yes, that he can look down on everybody and see the Ninevites have their comeuppance, right?
What a beautiful metaphor.
Right.
He is sitting on top looking down on.
Correct. And bear in mind, he has elevated himself.
Yes.
God had him in the city with the people.
Yeah.
After he feels like he's finished his duty, it's then that he personally ascends to this perspective.
He's special.
Yes. We know how that works out for him.
That's right.
God can find him in the depths of the sea. And God can find him on the heights of the hill. So, but anyway, again, we need to be careful about those feelings of superiority, those feelings of self-righteousness, the feelings of I am blessed to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and everybody else that thinks differently from me.
Bless your heart.
Amen. Bless your little pea-picking heart. As I sit here in my lofty position and shake my head and have pity on you just to bring it
Absolutely.
Full circle.
Yeah.
That needs to stop.
Yeah.
And the fascinating thing is that it really doesn't matter where you find yourself in the continuum of Christianity. This is the universal risk. From the biblical literalist fundamentalist, right, to the most progressive, free-thinking Christian, there this danger is lurking.
Absolutely.
This danger, and obviously, and everybody in between, too. So I think, sincerely, we need to be careful about these condescending views. We are all at risk of finding ourselves in that position.
Absolutely.
And a little humility goes a long way.
It
a little
does.
Mercy goes a long way.
Well, I think we've got a good insight into the book of Jonah. And
there's still, believe me, if you're interested in this, there are tremendous resources out there that you can dig around in. And we are absolutely just scratching the surface here, for sure.
Well, hopefully we've gotten people interested enough to recognize that there is more to learn and that they will do so. Why don't you take us out?
All right. Thank you so much, Wendy, for all of your help and your work. I appreciate it. God bless you all for taking the time to listen. Please do check out our website and newsletter and calendar and see all the wonderful things that are going on here at Bethlehem. We'd love to have you get involved. Take care, everybody.
Thanks. God bless.